Good evening. Psalm 73 will be the one we'll be studying or getting lessons from this week. I can't believe that not this Thursday, but the next will be 2015. Time sure does fly, as the saying goes, and it really does fly. And it's just amazing how much time God has given us, and we're going to get hopefully another year, if he doesn't come, obviously. We'll get another year to start fresh and continue to do what's right in his sight and just make the best of 2015. So as those motivational speakers say, just say to yourself, 2015 is going to be the best year of my life. Just try to make the best of it. And if you are in Christ, it will definitely be the best year of your life no matter what. So Psalm 73, how do you feel when perhaps you know someone around you that's ungodly, that's wicked, and that person is prospering by doing things that are not right in the sight of God, and they still have a better life than you do? At least that's the way it seems. How do you feel about those celebrities? Someone that perhaps became famous through a sex tape, and a lot of people are following those people, and they are living the life of their dreams full of material things that you only can wish for. How do you feel about those who are breaking the law and putting others in danger, and they seem to get away with it? Doesn't that make you question your faith? Doesn't that make you question God sometimes? I'm glad that there are some of you that it doesn't bother you, but there are some Christians out there, or perhaps within the church here or some other congregations, that when they see these things and how the ungodly get away with things, they start wondering, is it really worth the effort following God, following Jesus? Does it really make any difference what I'm doing? Here they are living it up, and you are perhaps struggling with your bills, perhaps struggling with your health, perhaps struggling with anything you can think of in life, and here are these other people without a single care in the world. They don't care about God. They don't care about you, definitely. They just care about making money off of you. And pretty much, they have it easy. And you start wondering, what's wrong with this picture? There was a Jew named Asaph who pretty much wrote this psalm. And he was pretty much struggling with this kind of questions that some Christians ask. He was a Jew that was in charge pretty much of the music in the temple during the days of David and Solomon. And Asaph, along his life, became seriously ill. At least that's what we can gather from verse 14, where he says, all day long I have been plagued, I have been chastened every morning. And in verse 26, he says, my flesh and my heart fail. So he was struggling, and that really bothered him. But what bothered him the most was seeing the ungodly pretty much taking it easy, having everything in life. And that's when he just couldn't figure out what was wrong with that picture. He perhaps had read Psalm 1, which we study on our first lesson, how the godly or the righteous person will be like a tree that is planted by the waters, and how in everything that he does, he will prosper, right? At least that was the promise that he was given by God by reading that psalm. And based on the ancient belief that the wicked, their reward was punishment and death. You know, he was just not able to fit that quite into the picture. You know, what's wrong here? Here I am trying to serve God, trying to follow the law that he gave through Moses, and here I am struggling. And yet the ungodly, pretty much, they have it made in life. So Asaph was pretty much having a inner struggle that you and I face nowadays. And that inner struggle pretty much was caused by an outward contradiction. What are some of the things that Asaph observed? I want you to take a look at here. The ungodly are prosperous. Notice what it says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For these are no pangs, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. the prosperity of the wicked. And the worst thing is that we have sometimes so-called members of the church that are acting wicked, that are acting ungodly, and they still, you know, seem to be getting away with it. I knew of a brother, quote-unquote, in Christ, years ago in Garland, Texas. He owned a body shop, and sometimes he would hire members of the church, but he would treat them like he was an ungodly man. And the excuse, obviously, the same old excuse that we hear time and time again, well, business is business, the church is the church, right? But they seem to get away with it. Up till this day, I believe that he's still running that body shop, but I don't know how he's doing. But either way, I hope he's repented of those things. But I knew of another brother. He had an apartment complex, very big. He hired people, and mostly here in the U.S., you have the problem of illegal immigration. And he would hire illegal immigrants and would tell them, you're going to make good money. The only thing here is that we pay once a month. Guess what happened at the end of the month? Somehow immigration showed up and took them all. No. One wrong doesn't make another wrong. There's the debate over illegal immigration, and people have to make sure they're right in the country where they're living. But one wrong doesn't make a right, or another wrong doesn't make another right. You get the point. But either way, that's what this so-called brother in Christ did, and he seemed to be having the good life. He was the one that was the wealthy one in the church. He was the one that had all these things that a lot of members were like, wow, nice house, nice car, nice everything, right? And this is what Asaph was observing. The ungodly are prosperous. Secondly, the ungodly are prideful. He says, therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They pride themselves in those things. This brother would pride himself in switching cars every year. And if you can do it, I'm not saying it's wrong. If you can do it, go ahead. If you can afford it, that's fine. It is not a sin to drive a brand new car. I don't want you to misunderstand that. But this brother took pride in those things. And a lot of people, they always take pride in what they have. They always take pride in the material possessions where their spiritual life is lacking a whole lot. So they are rich, materially speaking, but when it comes to their spiritual life, they are very poor. Next, Asaph observed that the ungodly are profane. Notice, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Pretty much, they laugh at you and they say, hey, look at me. I have no regard for God. I don't believe in God. And here you are, you believe in God. But look at me. I have it better than you do. Right? How does that make you feel? Does that make you doubt like Asaph was doubting? Notice that Asaph in Psalm 73, verse 1 and 2, he was pretty much, before he actually came to grips and started seeing life from God's perspective, he was struggling. And he was not going around telling people, hey, I'm struggling with this, and you know this is not fair. He was not having a pity party, as we would say. Because he said, truly God is good to Israel, chapter 73, verse 1, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw their prosperity, the prosperity of the wicked, and on and on. So before he actually came to grips, after he struggled with his doubts, then that's when he wrote the psalm. And we see here that he made these observations. The ungodly are prosperous. The ungodly are prideful. Not only that, but the ungodly are profane. Notice here. Therefore, his people, they scoff, and then popular. Sorry, next point, popular. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, oh, does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? So not only that, they make fun of you, they are prideful, but they are profane, and they are popular because people pretty much follow them. I'm amazed. I think about a year ago, we had this young kid, Justin Bieber, down in Miami. He was doing some reckless driving. The worst thing is that his father was with him while he was doing all those crazy things and putting people's lives in danger. And he was there, and the news, I kid you not, I think every 5 minutes or less, they were giving the update constantly, the update about Justin Bieber, the update about Justin Bieber, and how a lot of girls and a lot of young kids were with their camera ready in case he came out, and they would take a snapshot. You know, just crazy following this little kid. And I'm not going to tell you the kid is not talented. He's got a good voice. I'm not quite fond of his music, but, you know, he's got his own talent. He can sing. But people were so idolizing this kid that he was doing all these things and even putting people's lives in danger, and yet everybody was just trying to see if they could take a picture of him. You could even see in the news girls taking selfies in front of the house where the kid was staying, the house that he had rented. But, you know, all these things, the wicked are popular. What about that friend in high school that you probably had, or that coworker that is popular because he's the loud guy, the one that's always instigating you to do the wrong things, inviting you to go places where you shouldn't go? What happens? You know, people follow those people. And Asaph was struggling because he noticed that the wicked not only were prospering, not only were they prideful and profane, but they were also popular. So how does that make you feel? Does that make you feel like, what's wrong with this picture? How do you feel, Brother Carter? Doesn't bother you? That's great. Awesome. Yes. But they're living it up, no? Last week, a couple called on the radio show and pretty much told their story, how their trailer had burned down. Pets and everything burned there. The only ones that managed to escape, because they weren't there, but they lost everything, was him and his wife. That's it. He had just made it back from Iraq. He was there for the war. Veteran, very young guy, veteran, about 26, 27 years old, have not been able to find a job yet, but his wife, you know, had a job still. But one night they just got back home and everything was burned down. What about when you find out that a loved one just died? We just heard in the announcements during Christmas season, a loved one dies, and all of a sudden you're like, here are these other people just living it up. They have the money to have the best Christmas ever, the best New Year's party ever, and you are struggling. Wow, my loved one just died. Where is God when I need him the most? You know, a lot of Christians get weak. Perhaps their faith is weak, or perhaps they thought they were strong, but all of a sudden they start experiencing the different storms of life, as Brother David mentioned, and then their faith, you know, something starts putting kinks in their armor. And all of a sudden they start wondering, you know, does God really care? And Asaph pretty much knew that God cared. And that's why he wrote this psalm. Because at first he was struggling. He had these doubts. Does God really care? Or the classic questions, why do good things happen to ungodly people? He was struggling with that question. But yet, you know, he pretty much had a very good resolution. Resolution that can help us see life from God's perspective. And this is what we're going to be looking at. Asaph resolved to resist the urge to voice doubt. When you are struggling with this type of behavior that you try to question God, I met a brother one time. He had gone through so many problems in life, death of his wife, loss of a job, you name it, illness, all kinds of things. You can kind of compare it to Job's story, pretty much. And he got to the point and he got so depressed, so discouraged, that he was, you know, pretty much kind of arrogant in the way he said those things. But later on he repented and he acknowledged that he shouldn't have said those things, but he was just questioning God. And then he would say, well, why even bother to question you? You are pretty much a sovereign God and we're not supposed to question you, right? And he said, I told God those things. And I was like, wow, you got more courage than Job did. And he was just questioning God. And then when the storm passed and everything started getting put together in his life, he realized, you know, I shouldn't have said those things to God. You know, I shouldn't have questioned him. You know, like Job, who am I to question God? And he pretty much realized, but he was voicing his doubts, his feelings to someone that he could trust. But Asaph, you know, kept it to himself also, or voiced it perhaps to someone that he trusts. And when we are struggling, sometimes we need to think about others. What he says, if I had said thus, I would speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. We got to watch out who we voice our doubts, our complaints to. There might be a weaker brother who is weak in the faith, and then he might say, you know what, brother so-and-so is right. Why are we struggling? Isn't the promise that we will be like the tree planted by the waters, we'll be prosperous in whatever we do? Then what's wrong with this picture? And you may cause somebody to stumble. So pretty much practice Asaph resolution of not voicing your doubts to just anybody. Be picky about it. It's sad to say, but sometimes you cannot even voice it to the preacher. But it happens. But either way, resist the urge to voice doubts. Secondly, to help you get through life in those hard times, especially when you feel like you want to question God or you doubt that if he cares or not. Secondly, return to the presence of God. Asaph said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. What our brother Pittman was saying. It seems like they have it right. It seems like they are living it up and we're struggling and that perhaps God has forgotten about us. But what's going to be the end result? You know, we need to think about that. So return to God, to the presence of God, and don't forsake the Lord. What happens when you are going through trials? What's the first thing you want to do? I'm not going to church today, right? I'm not feeling well. I'm a little depressed. God doesn't understand me. God has forsaken me. So what's the point of going to worship services? Isn't that the attitude that a lot of Christians get? It is. It's sad to say, but it's the attitude that a lot of Christians get. But as Asaph, we need to return to the presence of God. Worship with your brothers and sisters. There will be perhaps a brother or a sister that will give you some words of encouragement that will lift you up and will help you get through whatever problem you're facing, whatever circumstances. So it is important that we return to the presence of God. Not only that, but review the rest of the story. In other words, see the big picture. Again, the ungodly's life may seem like, wow, how can a guy that is a millionaire file for bankruptcy and still be a millionaire and still live it up? How can they do all these kinds of things? And pretty much, you need to consider the big picture. They do have problems also. You just don't see it as often. I remember one of the problems this couple had, the perfect couple, they used to call him, Jennifer Aniston and Brad Pitt. What happened to the perfect couple? She couldn't have kids back then, and that's it. The marriage broke. Others, the one that comes to mind, Lindsay Lohan, what's her problem? Addiction with drugs, alcohol. They do have problems. They have the money to sort of deal with them, but they're not willing to actually deal with those problems. And so what happens? The problem is still there. They do have supposedly, seemingly, the good life, but in reality, they do have problems also, and that does not justify their behavior because everybody suffers in this life. But, you know, they do have problems, and the bigger picture is that if they don't repent and they don't turn to God, what's going to happen? Where are they going to go? Big problem. It's called hell. And we're not sending anybody to hell. People send themselves to hell. God only serves justice in the end. And in the end, God is going to serve justice. Yes, you may be struggling to pay your bills. You may be struggling with health. You may be struggling with all kinds of things, whether in the holidays or throughout the year. But God will be there for you. And Asaph pretty much acknowledged this. When you read Psalm 73, you will realize that, you know, he came to his senses and didn't forsake God. So review the rest of the story. See the big picture. Next, reevaluate your own life. Verse 21 and 22 says, thus my heart was grieved, And I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Asaph talking to God. Why was he foolish? Because he was questioning God. Why he was like a beast before God? Because he was pretty much doubting that God cared. Does God care? Sure he does. He really cares for you. The fact that you don't see miracles coming down and all the blessings appearing like, you know, like the act, an act of magic, doesn't mean he doesn't care. He does care for you through his providence. If you started counting all the blessings that you have right now, how many fingers would you use?
No.
All of them, right? So we have a lot of blessings. Reevaluate your own life. Don't let those struggles of life torment your life. On the contrary, be happy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. But you can consider them all joy, James 1:2, only when you have the right perspective in life, and which is the perspective that God wants us to have, the spiritual perspective. Yes, success, material things, power, all the things that you could want in life, you know, they're there, but that's not life. What happens if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? That's the big problem right there. A big problem that is an irreversible problem. Once you get into it, there's no way out. Just ask the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He was there, living it up, right? Then he died, opened his eyes, in a blink of an eye, where was he? He was not in paradise. He was on the other side, being tormented in flames, and he was begging for at least one drop of water. Can you imagine? Begging for one drop of water so that could quench his thirst. And that drop of water never got to him because Abraham told him, you know, we cannot cross. We can see you from here. And this is where a brother pretty much tried to say, well, I hope, you know, I get to see him in hell because I'm going to be up there laughing at him. That's not the attitude to have, but, you know, supposedly we'll be able to see people suffering, but I doubt that. But either way, know that even though people are living it up, if they don't repent, if they don't seek God, what's going to happen? They're going to encounter a big surprise. So we need to make sure we reevaluate our lives. Not only that, but reassure your heart of God's love and goodness. God does care. God does love you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. What happens when somebody who is in Christ has cancer and then dies? Where does he go? Paradise. Does he have to worry about his cancer? He's not going to have to worry about his cancer. You know, when we have the right perspective in life, yes, we are suffering. Yes, we are struggling financially. Yes, we are struggling with all kinds of problems, you name them. But all those things are temporary. Once your life is over, if you were in Christ, if you die in the Lord, then where are you going to go? To heaven. You're going to make it there when Judgment Day comes. Jesus will say, come unto me, blessed are my Father, to the kingdom prepared to you from before the foundation of the world. But if you are the wicked, depart from me. I knew ye not. So in other words, we need to reassure ourselves, you know, our hearts, that God loves us and that he is good to us. Not only that, but reestablish your faith in God. After struggling for a while, Asaph said, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I was reading one of Brother Winkler's lessons one time, and I think he had an illustration that there was a brother in Christ who all of a sudden got tongue cancer. And when he was in the operating room to remove the tongue, because they had to do that in order to keep the cancer from spreading, they asked him, what are your last words? And his last words, if I remember correctly, he started singing, count your blessings, name them one by one. That's what he did. Why? Because pretty much God was his strength. He was struggling with cancer in his mouth. His tongue got removed. But his last words that he could speak, count your blessings, name them one by one. Perhaps we could struggle, and the other song that comes to mind right now, it doesn't matter what your struggle is, further along we'll know all about it. Further along we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother. Cheer up, my sister. Doesn't matter what you're facing right now in life, God cares for you, and it may seem that he's forgotten you right now, but in the end, your reward will come. So make sure that you understand that and you see life through that perspective, or else you may slip. Asaph almost slipped. He didn't slip, but he said, I almost slipped because, you know, I was considering these things and I was looking at life from the wrong perspective. But now that I see life from the right perspective, the perspective that God wants me to look at life from, now, you know, I trust the Lord. He is my strength. So reestablish your faith in God. And finally, resolve to stay near God. 73 verse 27 and 28. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Resolve to stay near God. Draw near to God. James chapter 4 and verse 8. So in other words, by doing all those things, it doesn't matter what you face in life, you need to make sure that you resolve to stay near to God. Moving away from God is not going to make things better. Perhaps you think it will, but it won't make things better. Why? Because God is the only one that can help you. And as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So it is important that we remain faithful to God, remain near him, and that we reestablish our faith in God, reassure our heart of God's love and goodness, reevaluate our own lives, because sometimes, you know, we need to do that in order to keep ourselves in check. Review the rest of the story, see the big picture, return to the presence of God, resist the urge to voice doubts. And again, count your blessings. How many blessings do you have? Someone says, I have forgiveness of sins, I have been redeemed, I have been justified, all those spiritual blessings, which a lot of people say, well, forgiveness of sins, how is that going to pay your bills, right? Well, may not pay my bills, but still makes me be right in the sight of God. And when I depart from this life, guess where I'm going to go? To a place where I'm going to be free from bills, free from rent, free from illness, free from all those things. The dream that everybody has, be financially free and all of those things. Perhaps we're not going to have money. I don't think God, he's going to say, here's your allowance. But he's going to provide for us, of course. Not with an allowance, but, you know, he'll give us everything. He'll be there for us. And as Revelation states, I think in the final chapter, that God will be pretty much our light. He will provide for us. And we're not going to have to worry about anything. So when we struggle in life, let's pretty much keep in mind that God does care. And though, you know, his answer may be delaying a little bit, he will be there for us and he will come through. But we need to keep in mind that he is the Lord God, and that we should never doubt him. He's there for us. Any questions? Comments? Rebuttals? Yes. Sometimes. I rarely hear it, but when I do hear it, it's not whatever some celebrity or some rich friend that is not a Christian has. I rarely hear, oh, I need that. No. What do we say? I want that, right? I want that plane so I can get faster to wherever I need to go. I want that kind of money. Somebody that works at a bank, I think, saw Cinco de Mayo guy, Floyd Mayweather, the boxer, his account. And Floyd Mayweather, in a kind of arrogant way, he said, and that's just one bank account. But, you know, everybody says, I want a bank account like that. And it goes to that. I want. What has God promised to give us? Our needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are those things listed there? The basic things that we need in life. A roof. Whether you are the one that has worked all your life and you have a bigger roof than somebody else, that you have work for it. That's fine. It's not a sin to have a bigger roof. Food, You know, all the basic things in life God provides. But sometimes we focus on what we want and not what God has promised to give us. And that's pretty much basically our needs to be able to be alive on this earth and serve Him. If we serve Him, we pretty much will have that and more. You know, Jesus said, "Those whoever forsakes family and friends and all those things to follow me, he will receive double in the kingdom." You know, whenever we get to heaven, and when we get there, it's pretty much going to be worth it all. We're going to say, "It was worth it after all." You know, yes, we struggle because we are human, but, you know, God is going to come through for us. Anybody else?
I think the bottom line of the psalm is that God doesn't settle all of his accounts in this life.
Yes. What did Maximus Aurelius, or not Marcus Aurelius, Maximus, the guy from Gladiator, "I will take revenge on my family, whether in this life or the next. But vengeance is mine, says the Lord." So he will settle the score with some here on earth, and then after, but with others that seem to be having the good life here later on in life. But God does not forget. If you were ungodly and you never even bothered to care for looking for God, then he's going to settle the score with you in the afterlife. So that's a good observation also. He doesn't always settle the score here, but he will. And let us not forget about that. Anybody else? Nope. Okay. Then we're off a little early today.